Good to have everyone this morning, and mark your books to the song number Pat announced, 845, and also turn your books to 695, and we'll be talking about that song as we go through our study this morning. I want to thank everybody for being here and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along, because this song is a song we don't, I think, don't sing often enough. It's entitled, "None of Self and All of Thee." So we'll look at this song as we do this song study. But as a text in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, Jesus, we have recorded a conversation Jesus had by one who came to him. And he said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" That's a good question. And he said to him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldest enter in life, keep the commandments," that is, the commandments of God. He said unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said, "All these things have I observed, what like I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we see Matthew's account here, and over in Matthew 19, we see a number of good teachings. He taught on marriage and divorce. He taught later on about how a rich man was difficult for him to enter into heaven. That is, one who trusts in riches, not just because he's rich, but one who trusts in riches, as Mark points out in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. But as we see and study these texts of Scripture, we see this man was focused on himself. He didn't want to do what Jesus said for him to do. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The greatest possession a Christian can attain is eternal life. And so this man sought that was physical. Even though he had kept the law or the Ten Commandments, the Jews said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But prior to that, he told those that came to him in Matthew chapter 22, that we'll look at that we must love God with all our heart, soul, and mind first. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He said, "On these are based the law and the prophets." So the whole realm of God's Word is based on those principles, both the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's to love God first, and your neighbor or your fellow man second. But also we see over in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is again approached, and he teaches his lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, beginning at verse 28, "If God so love or so clothe the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" This is Mark's or Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of double mind or doubtful mind." He said, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." You know, before we ask God in prayer, he knows what we need. So I think our prayer should be based on praising God for what he's given us and what he's done for us. He knows what we need before we ask it. But he said, "Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock," he said, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which ye have and give alms. Make for yourself purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroy it. So the eternal things, the things of a spiritual nature, will not fail us. So when men trust in riches, they're trusting in what they see. A lot of people, they have no regard for God because they are focused and they have all that they want. So why should we need God? They give God no credit for what they've been received or what they've received. But if we think about this song is one that teaches us to deny ourselves and humbly submit to Jesus. And the lyrics were written by Theodore Monod, who lived from 1836 to 1912. The music was composed in 1876 by James McGranahan. And each stanza originally had 5 lines, so McGranahan dropped 1 line from each stanza and made a few alterations. So the song reminds us of the importance of putting the will of Christ first in our lives, and written in a progressive style. It's written in a progressive style. So as we think about this song, we see that progression. We go from all of self to none of self. All of self, some of self, less of self, and none of self. That's the progression this song takes us. So we'll look at that as we go through this lesson. So we go from all of self and none of thee, to some of self and some of thee, to less of self and more of thee, to none of self and all of thee. From all of self to none of self. We'll look at that as we go through. Now this song, the first stanza goes like this. Stanza number 1. It pictures one living totally for self. Notice the words of it. He said, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. When we deny God and we just live for self, what does that bring us? You know, most Christians can look back and see a time in their lives when they were focused on self and gave no thought to God or the blessings that He provides us. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, he said, he that separateth himself seeketh his own desire and rageth against all sound wisdom. Many who have no regard for God, they're just focused on self. Many try to teach, they don't want to hear it. They rage against wisdom and knowledge of God. We see a number of cases where things like this take place. For example, over in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, beginning at verse 13, we have the account that Jesus taught. And as he was teaching, one asked him to divide the inheritance. And verse 13, it says, one out of the multitude said to him, teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. So this man interrupted what Jesus was teaching and said, divide the inheritance, have my brother divide the inheritance with me. He's worried about himself. He had no concern about what Jesus was teaching. Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, take heed. And Jesus uses that as an opportunity to teach by this man asking this question or responding this way. He said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned with himself. Notice he didn't reason from the scriptures. This man reasoned within himself and said, what shall I do because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So we see the word used, the word pronoun I used 6 times, and the word my, the pronoun my, used 5 times. And the I and my, all through that, he's talking about himself, worried about himself. Doesn't give credit to God for giving him all these things. Has no regard for God, or he has no regard of helping anyone else who's in need by the scripture here that we as we read this, the text doesn't show that. It just shows this man focused upon himself. But God said to him, "Thou foolish one, this night shall thy soul be required of me. The things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be?" Who's it going to be when you're gone? There'll be someone else. They won't be yours. You can't take those with you. So we see this man was focused totally on himself. Now such a state of mind is a mind that leads to bitter pain and sorrow, as the psalmist says, because of the sin of pride and selfishness. Paul told Timothy, he said, "But I know this, in the latter days, grievous times shall come." He's talking about the times we live in, and we see this going on today. He said, "For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderous, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these thou also turn away." So that describes our day, doesn't it? It describes our time. You see, even preachers who claim to be inspired preachers of God and miracle workers who can perform miracles, they're living a lavish lifestyle because they're lovers of money. They use God as a tool, God's word as a tool to benefit them, not to teach one how to be pleasing to God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he talks on humility. He said, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be clothed or gird yourselves with humility, as the American Standard Version renders that, to serve one another. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So all men need God, whether they want Him or not. Many we try to teach today, they will not obey God. And I'll just put it real simple. You know why they don't? Because they don't want to. Because they don't want to. Because they don't see the eternal benefits that God provides those who are obedient to His will. And as a result, they have bitter pain and sorrow. And we can see that in the world that we live in. So this leads us to live as though we're saying to God all of self. And then see Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Talk about how now that you're Christians, he's teaching them that we're to serve God. We're to serve Christ. He says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to lust of him, but to the will of God." In other words, he wasted enough of time. He said in verse 3, "For the time may suffice to have wrought the will of the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lascivious." So you wasted all that time when you were walking according to the world. Because I'm described as people walking, even today. Lust, wine bibbing, reveling, carousing, abominable idolatries. People think it's strange of those who don't run with them to the same riot of excess and they speak evil of it because they see the change. But stanza 2 now, stanza 2, it pictures one starting to give a little more, a little bit more of their life to Christ. The text says there, "Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee." You know, Christ will find those who have an honest and good heart because he seeks those that are lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "See ye not that ye despise one of these little ones? For I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, that they not leave the 99 and go after or into the mountains and seek that which goeth astray? And so he, did he find it? Verily, I say unto you, he rejoiceth over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So God provides avenues whereby we can come to him. He sees us. He wants us to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. We see over in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus taught the parable of the sower. That was mentioned this morning. We see the four types of soil. He said in verse 11, when his disciples were wondering what this meant, this parable meant, he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those who follow God's word, those who are by the wayside, are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And then he said in verse 13, he described those on the rock. He said, these are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. Then that which fell among the thorns, he said, these are they which have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But he said in verse 14, that in the good ground, these are all describing the different hearts of men, he said, and that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold fast, bring forth fruit to perfection. So which heart describes our heart is what we need to be asking. So Christ provides a way. And it's up to us. The same, notice the same seed was planted into all these different soils. But only one brought forth abundantly fruit with patience. So the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, the accursed tree, will bring penitent souls to see the benefits of his cleansing blood. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I'll start at verse 31. He said, now this is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out, referring to the devil. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, both Jews and Gentiles. He wasn't doubting his resurrection, but he's just stating the fact that he will defeat the devil and he will draw men to himself. But this, he said, signifying the manner of the death he should die. He would die. But he had overcome death and all men would be drawn to him, that is, those who seek him. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul talked about how God commends his love toward us. He said, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So as we know, God's word, the seed, it produces faith, which brings one to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we see where Hebrews talked about him who was made lower than the angels, even Jesus. And he suffered, or because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace of God he could taste death for everyone. So he died for all men, but all men don't desire to benefit from his blessings. Paul said that the seed produces faith. We have to read it. We have to get our nose in the book. We have to understand God's word. We have to build, we study it. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll never develop faith if we don't hear God's word and read it and study it. The Hebrew writer talked about Jesus. He talked about faith and all through Hebrews 11. Faith is an assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. The elders of old, they sought God's blessings by faith. He said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so what is seen has not been made out of things which do appear. So we're talking about the creation in our study on Wednesday evening, and we believe that by faith. You know, what we read about in Genesis chapter 1 is more plausible, it's more believable than the Big Bang Theory. You know, what caused the Big Bang to begin with? To talk about this Big Bang that happened. So what caused the Big Bang? What caused that? They can't explain that. But in verse 6, it said, but without faith, it is impossible to please or be well pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we must believe that God is, and God makes known himself to us by his creation, by his word, and through Jesus. Now Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John chapter 12. Or 1, rather. If you've seen me, or 14, rather. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was a perfect representation of the Father. So God is known through Jesus. We come to know God through Jesus, through his Word, what he wants us to do, and through the creation. We're without excuse not to believe that he does exist. If I had, I got a pencil right here. If I said this, there was an explosion in a wood shop, and how came this pencil? You wouldn't believe that, would you? How can we believe that the Big Bang caused our magnificent creation and all the things we see and the details and the order and the evidence of design and planning? How can we just say that just happened when the Big Bang happened? What caused the Big Bang? See, the Hebrew writer went on to say in the latter part of Hebrews 11, in verse 39 and 40, he says, indeed, all those that he's mentioned, having not witness born to them through their faith, received not the promise. That is, they hadn't seen Christ come. We've received, we've seen that. We can read about it. We look back at it as we protected the Lord's Supper each first of the week. We can read of it. They hadn't seen that yet. They hadn't received that promise. But he said, God having provided some better things concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They hadn't seen the promise. We have. What excuse can we offer for not believing God? What excuse can we make that will clear us from God's responsibility? Then stanza 3 pictures one dedicating more of their life to Christ. Notice he said, it reads, day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Notice he said, that day by day, what day is it that we don't need Jesus? You ever thought about that? Not a day in our life. You know, as we grow in grace, we're made more appreciative of the blood Christ shed, demonstrating his mercy, his grace, and his healing that makes us full and free. Paul told Timothy, he said, I used to be a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious. Howbeit I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The faithful is the same, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am the chief. Paul looked at himself as the chief of sinners. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, as chief, the chief sinner, might Christ show forth all his long suffering for an example to them that should hereafter believe on him unto eternal life. So if Paul could be saved by what he did, we can be, can't we? Now Paul, when he prayed for the Ephesians, he pray that they might be abundant in their knowledge of God's Word. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he taught them that he had God had given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So that they might gain knowledge. This is for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, so we all attain unto unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we be no more longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the squire of men and cracked as were after the wiles of error, they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, he said in verse 15, we may grow up in all things unto him, who is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow in our grace and love, in our appreciation, in our realization of the great benefits he's made possible by his shed blood. Paul or Peter said we're to put away all wickedness and we're to desire as newborn babies the sincere milk of the Word, the spiritual diet that we need. But we have to put away the things he mentioned in verse 1 first. He said put away wickedness, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And then he said as newborn babies, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby to salvation. What makes us babes in Christ? Those who have been forgiven and put away all those sins he mentioned in verse 1. Then he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, especially verse 18, that we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we have to grow. Now this growth process helps us to realize the great benefits that we have in Christ. And the knowledge of God should humble us and make us poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The spirit is poor because they feel their need for God's help and are aware that it can come only from Him. We understand that without Christ, we're sunk, so to speak. We're without hope without Christ. But we have hope because we can be obedient to Him and we can grow in His grace. James said in James chapter 4, verse 7, that we're to be subject unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He said to draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted, and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That doesn't sound right, does it? Joy to heaviness. We have a different type of joy. It's a joy the worldly man doesn't understand. We have joy because of the hope in heaven, even though we go through various trials and temptations. And then he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And Paul prayed for the Philippians. He said, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you as ye always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you, making a mention of you always in my prayer with supplication and joy, he says. So we say for this cause, this should cause us to be thankful as our faith grows. And Paul, he commended the Philippians and prayed that their faith would grow. He said, I'm always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day to now. He said, being constant of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. You know, we've talked about that. This is ongoing action. We're to continue to grow. Bob and I talk about this once in a while. Although we're not spring chickens, Bob's really not. I'm not picking on your age, Bob, but we're getting older. But as we learn more, what do we realize? We realize there's more to learn, that there's a lot we don't know. The more you learn, the more you know you don't know. Let's put it that way. And he said, even as it is right for me to be thus mine on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness, I long after you in tender mercies of Christ Jesus, and this I pray that you love, or that your love may abound, notice, abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Think about that. That's multiplied abundance. Abound more and more. What does abound mean? You ever thought about that? What does abound mean? Now, in this pincer right here, we got some flour, but there's water in there too. And so what if somebody or Evelyn says, go put some more water in there. So you just pour the water and it's running all over. That's abounding. It's overflowing. It's filled up. It's overflowing. You can't hold anymore. But he says that you're abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. What does that imply? That we're to keep learning. There's never a point when we can stop learning. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So our work for God should be abounding. More of self, or less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. But then the final stanza goes like this, and it pictures one who has given up self and committed completely to Christ. He said, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. And our hearts continue to grow in love. When they do that, we will begin to comprehend the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ. But Paul used that expression in Ephesians chapter 4, or 3 rather, in verse 18. He said, you're to be rooted and grounded in love. He said, and may be strong to apprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That's a four-dimensional picture. Now, we usually speak of three dimensions. We see things that are 3D, we call them. So we see where there's four dimensions to the love of Christ. How could that be? Now, what's the breadth? The breadth could include all races, all cultures, all social status, all educational and wealth statuses. The Jew, the Gentile, the male, female, bond and free, Paul said, are Christians. What's the length? It could be said to be the time from eternity to eternity, and throughout all eternity, expressing the duration of Christ's love. Will he ever stop loving us? He loved us before the world began and into eternity. What is the height of God's love? Well, Christ loved God, his Father, the height of God's love. So the lofty position of God or the glory of Christ would reflect the height of God's love. What's the depth of God's love? This is incomprehensible, or the incomprehensible nature of God's wisdom and love. It might be to the lowest spheres of existence to which God reached to save the sinners and the most wretched sinner. Paul was pretty wretched, wasn't he, when he persecuted Christians? As one makes them put it, this is in Ephesians 3, verse 18, the four different dimensions of space are used figuratively in the sense of that which is all-encompassing. So it shows the grandeur. It shows the grandeur of God's love. The width, the length, the height, and the depth. So at this point, the love of Christ is conquered in our heart. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "For whether we are beside ourselves, it is unto God, or whether we are of sober mind, it is unto God. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore are all dead. And he died for all, that they should live no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again." So we should be constrained. That should encourage us to live for Christ because he died for us. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down or casting down strongholds, casting down all imaginations and everything that is against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." When we get to this point, it's then that we can say that we're crucified with Christ. It is no longer we ourselves that live, but Christ lives in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and gave himself for me. So if you think about this song, the chorus, it repeats the last two lines of each stanza to emphasize the progression that one makes from living totally for self to committing himself completely to Christ. So it starts out with all of self and none of thee. It goes to some of self and some of thee, to none of self and all, or the less of self and all and more of thee, and then to none of self and all of thee. So you see that progression. So which stanza, pictures us? Which stanza pictures us in this song? You ever thought about that? Which stanza pictures us? So what stanza this song pictures you or me? Now, this is a personal question. To get to the highest goal requires that we be committed to Christ, not just being bought. So we must develop greater faith. We must develop greater love, greater commitment. Why? Because Jesus said to, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." He said, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We need to develop that greater love, that greater faith, that greater commitment. So we need to have a greater concern for our souls and our faith. The apostles asked the Lord, it says, increase our faith. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, Paul tells us to examine our faith to see whether we're in the faith or not. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. We need to have a greater knowledge and faith in the faith. Remember Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you never read and understand or study God's word, your faith won't go anywhere. Not going to go anywhere. Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, "How that by revelation made known to me the mysteries, I wrote a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." So we have to read it. We have to study it. Paul said that we're to watch, to stand fast in the faith. Conduct ourselves like men, be strong. How can we do that if we don't read God's word? We have no desire to develop a greater faith. How can we do that? Jude said in Jude verse 3, he exhorted those that he wrote to earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. So we have an obligation to defend the faith. How can we do that if we don't grow in faith? We need to have a greater urgency. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's the acceptable time. It's now that we need to obey God. Not wait, not put it off until we have a more convenient season, as Felix said. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 50, said, I made haste and delayed not to observe thy commandments. We need to be urgent in doing what God says. We need to have a greater focus and attention on things. Paul said that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them drift away. We need to have greater consistency. James said, be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving your own self or deluding your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, and for he behold himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh unto the first law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Stay in the word. Can't just hear it and not do it. Now those in Matthew 7 verse 21, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? They were not heeding his word. They were just saying they were doing his word. They were just making a show of it. And we needed to develop a greater trust, dependency, which leads to greater confidence. Paul told Timothy, so for which cause I suffer all these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him who I have believed and persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've committed in him against that day. So Paul was assured. He had confidence. He depended on God. He told the Philippians that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. See, we need to develop a greater love. Agape love is the type of love we're talking about. You know, greater love for God, you know, continuously with every aspect of our being, as we read in Matthew chapter 22. He said, thou shalt love me with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is a great and first commandment, he said. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to have a greater love for brethren. Jesus gives us an example. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Did I leave anything out? I did, didn't I? Read it with me. Go to John 13, verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How is it new? He says, as I have loved you. There's the example. So he gives us the command, the example, and the necessary implication that when men see this, when you do that, your disciples, you'll see that you're one of my disciples. They'll know you're my disciple because you love one another. Again, a new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. There's the new part of it. Even as I have loved you. What great love he has given to us. We need to develop a great love like that. We have to have a love for the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, there are those who did not love the truth. They were deceived. If you don't love the truth, if you don't study God's word, you know, anything will come along and can deceive you. God will allow it to happen. Verse 10, with all the seed of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of theirs, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged. Who believe not the truth. Why? Because they didn't have a love for the truth, but have pleasure in righteousness. That's why they didn't love the truth. Their love was for the pleasures of life. We need to have a greater love for the lost. In John chapter, or Luke chapter 19, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 3:16, we know that Jesus died for all men. He said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not on the screen. But he sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 28. And he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, along with all you, with you all the way even to the end of the world. So that is a command that we're to continue on. Because it's ongoing. Till when? Until the end of time. You need to have a love for the church. Remember Paul in his letter to the Ephesians? He said in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all fullness of God. So the only way to be complete is in Christ. The fullness is in Christ. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So that breadth and that length and that height and depth are the full grandeur of God's love, that expresses the full grandeur of God's love by sending His Son. And He said unto Him, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see the length, breadth, the length, and the height and depth of Christ's love was expressed by Paul. Now we're to know that. We're to realize that. It's hard to comprehend the depth of His love. We're to develop a greater commitment. We're to consider. We need to consider the commitment Jesus made. Remember, He left heaven. He took on the form of flesh. He was willing to suffer all that we suffer in this life. He became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the text is there, and the Word became flesh, referring to Jesus, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the text says. He died for our sins, though He committed no sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, He says, though He was the Son, yet learned He obedience by the things He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the offer of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. And He died for us while we were yet sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die peradventure, for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in warfare, soldiers will die for their comrades. That's a great thing. But what is even greater is they will die for their enemy, like Jesus did. He died for us when we were enemies. When we were without Christ, we had no hope. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, developing a greater commitment, you need to consider Jesus' demand, and that is that we be totally committed. We read about it already. Matthew 22. Mark's account in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, He said, all our heart, soul, and mind and strength are to be devoted to the love of Christ. We're to deny ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. We're to put our hand to the plow and not look back. We're never to regret having obeyed the gospel. A lot of people regret that. When they see all the fun people are having in the world, they want to go back to that. Like Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. We're to have no excuses. In Luke chapter 14, we see where we have the account of the great suffering. And Jesus gives us account of the great supper, and He bade many to come. He sent forth His servant at supper time to say to them that were bid, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen, I have to prove them. I pray you have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. That's an illustration. That's to show that the Jews rejected Jesus and he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. It's just an illustration of that. We're to count the cost. As Jesus taught in Luke chapter 14, he said, if any man come unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty plain. That means love less. Doesn't mean to hate him. It means to love less. We want to have our priorities in the right order. He said, whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those who are not willing to suffer for me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, he said, does not first set down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it, lest haply if he hath laid the foundation and not been able to finish it, that they begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not set down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet away greatly off, he sendeth an ambassador and asks his conditions. He says, therefore, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly. So are we involved or committed is the question. Are we involved or committed? We'll do all to follow Christ. So we started out with a chart similar to this one, but notice this one. This one goes from none of thee to some of thee, to more of thee to all of thee. We started out with all of self, some of self, less of self, and none of self. This is where we need to end up. It's illustrated by this chart as a comparison. We have a balance scale. So we start out with all of self and none of thee, and we gradually go to none of self and all of thee. Where do we stand on the scale? We weigh ourselves and examine our faith. Where do we stand before God? That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge that you think on the things we talked about this morning. And we encourage anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so right now. We're going to sing the song that Pat announced, and we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.